I forgot to make provisions of getting myself some water. So if someone would get me a glass, I would really appreciate that. Good to be here. Good to be with each and every one. Ellen and I have just returned from a week of summer camp. And it was with the ministry that we were former directors of, the Rural Bible Crusade Ministry. We had a great camp, a lot of kids. We just thank the Lord for the opportunity. Now, I know I want to use my time wisely this morning, but there are some things that I must share with you. As an assembly and as individuals, you've been praying for us that the Lord would provide a place to live. He has done that. I would say in a very unusual way, but He has done that. I have a brother-in-law married to my wife's sister, and Dan and Joan live in Florida at the New Tribes Mission Work. And he's there, and one of his sisters here in the Milwaukee area died. And at one of the meals that the family was having together, Dan was talking to the woman's son. And he lives in a side-by-side duplex. His mother lived on one side, he lived on the other side. And he was talking to Dan, and he said to Dan, "I'm not going to rent my mother's duplex. I'm not my mother's side." He said, "I'm going to use that for homecoming missionaries, for speakers, and so on." And Dan said, "Hey, my brother-in-law L needs a place to live." He said, "Send them over." We went over there, met him, and that's where we're living. We're living off of 68th and Fond du Lac. And we appreciate your prayers for us, but that's where we are. Just a short ride from the chapel, right in the midst of an area where we can do a lot of visitation. Now, Fred mentioned that we're going to be here for the next couple of months. And as we're here, we're going to be doing visitation. And we're going to be maybe doing some counseling. At the present time, we're counseling with a couple in Marshfield in regards to premarital counseling. But I'm sure that that's not going to take place here. Ellen's also capable of meeting with the ladies and speaking about how to raise children. And we would like it if you would call us. We'd like to be involved. We'd like to use our time in a very profitable way. So we will be here, keeping in touch with you. Well, this morning, we're going to look into the book of Luke, chapter 10, and we're going to speak a little bit about the Good Samaritan. Thank you very much. The parable of the Good Samaritan. We've already read it, and as we get into it, I'll just read a couple of verses to begin with, and then we will go on. 10:25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested the Lord, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?'" Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are that you have saved us, you have given us your word, and that your spirit moves and works in our hearts. And as we look at this passage of scripture this morning and briefly consider some of the truths therein, we pray that you will prepare our hearts to receive that which you have for us. Father, we pray that if there are any in our meeting who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not possess your gift of eternal life, that perhaps this will be the day they make a decision. Again, we pray your blessing. We ask that you'll minister to us as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the story that we're going to be reading today, the parable, we're going to read about an inn. Now, there's two inns in the Gospel of Luke. One is in the earlier chapters as Mary and Joseph make their way into the area of Jerusalem. As they're moving along, as they're moving into the area of their hometown, they realize that as Mary is with child, they need a place to stop. She's near childbirth. They seek the inn, and they're told that the inn is filled. And, of course, they go to a stable, and the Lord Jesus Christ is born. But there's a thought about these inns I want us just to consider briefly. The world is like an inn. It's a place that you might stay for a night, an inn. And we're only in this world for a short period of time. Now let me assure you, wherever you are in your age bracket, time goes by very rapidly. We're here for just a night. And then, where are we going to be? That's what this man is concerned about. Where is he going to be? Now I must admit, it seems like I was just 20 years old. But I'm as old as Jack Benny. Remember, how old are you, Jack Benny? I'm 38. I'm 83. Time goes by very rapidly. I trust that we not only know that we're going to spend eternity with our God, but that we've lived our lives that have pleased the Lord, that we'll honor Him, and that we continue to honor Him. Now before us, we have a man, very incredible man. The answer that he gives to the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing. And as we go along, we'll find that. And then, of course, the Lord speaks to him of the great parable of the Good Samaritan. We read, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" As he's testing the Lord, he is also concerned about eternal life. I want to note that. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Now, we are told that he is a lawyer. Actually, he is a lawyer of the law. He is a man who has been spending his life to become an expert in what the law teaches, where it can be found, and how it is to be applied to himself and to the nation of Israel. Now he asks a question. "Master, what must I do to have eternal life, to gain it?" This question is, here repeated over and over again in the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, after Peter gets up and speaks this message that God would have him speak, the Jews in the audience cry out, "What must we do?" And of course, the answer is given to them. They are to acknowledge their sin. They are to acknowledge that they're a part of Israel that has rejected Christ. Acknowledge that. Believe then on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their Messiah, and he has died for them. And then, of course, a well-known passage preached on many times. The Philippian jailer says to Paul and Silas, after he finds out his prisoners have not escaped, "What shall I do to be saved?" And the answer, quite precise, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Responding to the gospel that no doubt was presented in that cell by Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, as they're singing and praising the Lord. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now it's interesting that the lawyer says, "That I might receive eternal life." What must I do to have eternal life? I believe that he's aware of the fact he does not have it. He must realize there's a certain joy, a certain inward peace that he does not have. And he says to the Lord Jesus, "What is it in the law that I've missed?" Now he's testing the Lord. This man is wanting to know, but he's got a knowledge of the Old Testament. He probably has memorized great portions of it. He not only is aware of the spoken commandments, all of them, all 613, he is aware of the tabernacle. He's aware of the priesthood. He knows it all. He apparently doesn't have peace. Then he says to the Lord, what must I do? What is it? Can you tell me what it is that I have missed? And the Lord says to him, as we've been reading here, what is written in the law? What do you read? Now he gives an astonishing, remarkable answer. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And I'm reading at verse 36. Matthew 22, 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Again, a learned lawyer, as we've been talking about one, who knows all about them, says, which is the greatest? Now I think, this is just my thought, that what he thought the Lord would speak about, maybe one of the ten that was written in stone, or of those many that we find written after that in the book of Exodus and so on. But the Lord says this. He's moving and quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. Second is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first, this lawyer speaking to Jesus was no doubt shocked. One came from Deuteronomy 6:5, the other from Leviticus 19:18. It's not a commandment that you'd pick up easily. It's in the book of Leviticus. It's not speaking about do's and don'ts. The Lord is teaching. Moses is teaching, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This scribe, this teacher of the law, gives the answer that the Lord Jesus had taught are the great commandments, 1 and 2. How did he know that? Had he heard the Lord Jesus on another occasion? It's very possible. The Lord Jesus probably has mentioned that many times in his teaching. And he says, as you continue to read in the book of Luke, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. I'm sure when the Lord Jesus said, this do, and thou shalt live, that the lawyer's heart sank. He's testing the Lord, in a way, wanting to know if he can really give an answer, if he really is who he says he is. The Lord gives him an answer, and I'm sure immediately he says, I can't do that. No one can do it. You have said the impossible. This man was intelligent enough to know that he could not possibly, in a natural state, love the Lord his God with all of his mind, his soul, and his very being. And then he knew he fell short in regards to loving his neighbor as himself. And now what? And so the Lord very graciously speaks to the man and he gives him a parable. He gives him a parable. By the way, when I read accounts like this from the Word of God, I must admit, how many times I feel I've fallen far short, so far short, of knowing and reading and understanding the Word of God. Here is a man hoping to gain life, and he hasn't found it, through the law, this lawyer. He knew it. He could quote it. He could answer questions. Now, I don't know the Word of God that well. I'd like to, but I don't. While we were in Arizona, a husband and wife from the assemblies came to visit us. And I'm sure she didn't know what was happening in my heart as we're talking. But as we're talking, we got to talk about the book of Kings. And as we're talking about the book of Kings, this dear saint, I had just been studying it, began to rattle off things that I had missed, one after another. She was rattling off names that I couldn't even pronounce. And I thought, oh my, oh, that I would have spent more time in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, spend time reading and studying the Word of God. Now, the Lord then will give a parable. Oh, but one more thing. I think I forgot this and I have to mention this. Today, in many so-called gospel meetings, we are preaching a Jesus that can change our lives. He does that. We are speaking about a social Jesus. And again, may I emphasize that the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross and when he saved our souls, died that we might be with him through eternity, that we have eternal life. And oftentimes, Christian lives fall short because we're not gazing on the fact the world, as we've been talking, is just our home, and we're going to be with him in glory to get to know him and to enjoy the eternal life that he has made for us. So the Lord tells the parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, about a 17-mile journey. And as you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, a very hard journey, filled with rocky places for bandits to hide. And we read that as he went down, he fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing. They beat him up, probably left him for half dead, as we read here. And there he is. Now he's naked. They have taken everything. He has no identification. And as he does this, what's going to become of him? Dear friends that are here today, this man, he has nothing. He's naked. He's wounded. There's nothing that he can do to help himself. I wonder if we know that we have been stripped naked before God, that we are wounded in our sins, and that we have no strength Godward. No strength Godward. I shall never forget. I've told you before, but it bears repeating. Joel Schultz, the Sunday school teacher our good friend, Ken Seton, he came over to the house one night to set this guy, Alan Thrall, straight on how a man can be saved. Here's this very religious, upright man. Doesn't realize he has no strength Godward. And he came in and he said, I am so... He didn't say exactly that term, but he used... I think he must have used the pronoun I 30 or 40 times in just a few minutes. I. But he learned that night that he was naked and that he had no strength. Thank God he was saved. So many in the world, religious, saying, God must accept me. I'm so good. And the scripture said we are dead in trespasses and sin. Without hope. Naked before God. The book of Ephesians, we're not going to turn there. Chapter 2 in the early verses speaks about that condition. Lost and dead in our sins. Well, these aren't things, words, and that we should continue on with. But we have to learn that we're lost, loster, and lostest. We have to learn that we're dead, deader, and deadest before God, that we might be saved. And that we are. And so he goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. As he's going through Jericho, or toward there, he is apprehended by thieves. Apprehended by thieves. Now, you know, in the city of Jericho, we read the Lord had to pass through Jericho. And I like this story because he wanted to reach a man. And that man's name was Zacchaeus. And in order for see the Lord, Zacchaeus climbed a tree. Because he was short, thank God, God saves short people. He climbed a tree, and the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to be at your home tonight. Thank God. Children in children's meeting call me the Zacchaeus preacher. I wonder why. But they call me the Zacchaeus preacher. Thank God. It's not how we look. What we know, it's we're lost, and the Lord Jesus is able to save any that come to him. Now, as the Lord Jesus goes on, he says, and by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, a priest was kind of the upper class. So he no doubt had an animal, a horse, a donkey. He no doubt was on that animal. He sees this man, doesn't know if he's alive or dead. He sees him, and if he was on the same side of the road, went to the other side of the road. And I'm not talking about Highway 94 with four lanes each way. We're talking about a little road. I don't think it was much better than the length of one of these pews, enough for a wagon to go down. And he's coming. He doesn't want to be defiled. He goes to the other side of the road. There's much that can be said about this situation. You see, as we speak about him, he could very easily represent the law. And that when it came to helping anyone gain salvation, the law is powerless. It could not do a thing. He, seeing this man, he goes to the other side of the road. Looks at his wounds, moves on. I, as a boy, grew up having never gone to Sunday school, never hearing a message from the Bible until through the ministry of the Boys Club of Gus Quint, I had the opportunity of going up to Minneapolis, the Medicine Lake Bible Camp, and there for the first time, sitting under the ministry of the Word of God. As that happened to me, I heard a clear gospel message. But as a boy, we lived across the street from St. Thomas Aquinas Church, on 35th Street between Vine and Brown. And I would see these ladies come out with their black clothing on, their habit. And it frightened me. What do they have? What is it all about? And then we would see the priest. And I was wondering, I wonder if he has some answers. I never got to talk to him. But I wonder if he has some answers. No matter who the religious person is without Christ, they don't have the answer. No matter what they have achieved in life, they don't have the answer. I recently, within the last couple of years, read a book by a well-known author from a large religious group, but he wasn't a Christian, and I read his book on baptism. 813 pages on baptism. He went from here to there, up and down, and he never had an answer of what baptism was really all about, because he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. If you're looking for answers, please talk to that person who is listening to God and who knows the Lord. You'll be able to tell. You'll know. Talk to that person who knows the Lord. Well, the religious man didn't have the answer. Next comes along the Levite. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. Here comes the Levite. He was the one that kept the temple in its proper order of cleanliness. He was to take care of the priest. He was to be a go-between, and he's to be a helper. He was a Levite. And as he comes, he looks at the man. He does not touch him. Saw where he was, looked at him, again, passes on the other side. Now, if the man was able to see, if he was now conscious but not able to do anything, when he saw the priest, he said, "Oh, I'm going to be delivered." Didn't work. When he sees the Levite, he said, "Oh, surely, I'm going to get help now." We're going to assume for a moment that that man that's wounded is Jewish. We don't know. It doesn't say. But he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, he sees a Samaritan riding on a beast. And he says, "They have nothing to do with us." Again, he's just going to pass me by. But not so. The Samaritan sees him. And the Samaritan stops. The Samaritan will bind up his wounds and he'll take care of him. But who might this Samaritan be as the Lord is teaching this story? Isn't this what they called the Savior? Didn't they say of him, "Thou art the Samaritan, thou hast a demon"? But the Lord Jesus, as this story is going to portray before us, is the Good Samaritan. He is the Samaritan that is just not walking along a road. I don't know what his purpose was, but the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is a Samaritan that comes from the very presence of God, from the throne of God, and he comes that he might be a man, and that a man, as a man, he might go from that position of God to the cross on Calvary. He is the one that comes to the manger that he might go to Calvary and give his life for us. What a wonderful Lord we have. I think of the rejection that he must have endured all of his life, even within his own family. We read his brothers did not believe in him. They did later, some of them. But he's rejected. He's teaching, and many refuse to listen. Others listen for a short period of time, as long as they're being fed. There are very few that are sincere followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read about in the book of Acts, as the Lord ascended into glories, and they're called together to wait for the promise of the Spirit. And so this Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes from heaven that he might heal up the wounds of the wounded man. Again, that's you and that's me. So he heals up his wounds, then he pours in oil and wine, and he puts him on his beast. He's going to take him to the inn. Now, let me just suggest that the oil and wine might speak to us of the two great gifts that God has given to us. And those two great gifts that God has given to us are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You remember recently we spoke about the ministries of the Spirit of God in the Gospel of John. And we started in the third chapter. The Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then he goes on to explain, you must be born by the water and of the Spirit. We attempted to show that the water there represents the Word of God. And we read from Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus, as he loved the church, might cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. And he's laying a foundation for Nicodemus that becomes essential for the rest of his life and for the life of every believer. The two essentials, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And, as others have said, in our Christian journey, if we pay attention to them, we really don't need anything else. He has given to us what we need. Now, in them, we will find a place to fellowship. We will find the strength that God gives to us. We'll understand the Word of God. We'll be in the Word of God, first of all, as babes eating the simple ABCs of the gospel. Then we'll get into the meat of God's Word. You know, when Paul is writing, or the writer to the Hebrew begins to write, in the fifth chapter and so on, and he says to them, well, I have to stop talking to you about what I'm talking to you because you're not mature. And he said, you can't understand it. And let me tell you what he was talking about. He was talking about Melchizedek. And he said, you're kind of like still growing. You're still babes. You can't understand or take in the meat of God's Word. Are we able to take in the great truths of Melchizedek? Have we progressed in our growth to that period of time? If we say, we've been saved for a number of years, if we say, I don't even know who that is, let me suggest you begin today and learn the Word of God. Read about Melchizedek. We don't have time. But when you know about Melchizedek, you can say, I'm finally eating the Word, the meat of God's Word. Very, very important. Now, excuse me. When I said the oil and the wine, they do not represent the Word and the Spirit. That's a little bit later. Excuse me on that. Anyway, he bounds up the wounds of this man. He takes him to the inn, and he says to the innkeeper, I'm going to give you 2 pence, 2 days' wages. You take care of him. And it's here that I would like to reckon the two gifts there as the Spirit of God and the Word of God that are able to take care of us in our life's journey. And we know until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. If you need anything else, I'll take care of it when I see you again. And so, the Samaritan left the wounded man now in good hands. He'll get well. He's left him looking for the Samaritan to return. Looking for the good Samaritan to return. Are you looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you, as the Thessalonians that we read about in Thessalonians chapter 1, almost standing on their tiptoes waiting for the Lord? They understood the truth that he was coming again to the point that many of them stopped working, gave up their jobs. And Paul had to say to them, look, Jesus is coming, but if you're not going to work, the saints aren't going to feed you. But they were anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that day? Are you waiting for that time? It may be today. Are you waiting when the voice of the Lord, I don't know what he's going to say, then the voice of the archangel assembling together the people of God, then the trump of God, then all believers, all of us who know the Lord, we're going to be taken out of the world to be with the Lord forever. At camp, one of the teenagers said, what's in our future? What's going to happen next? And I told her about being diligent. I was speaking that all would understand responsibilities that the Lord had laid upon us. And then I mentioned to her and read to her passages from Thessalonians chapter 4, John 14, passages from about 55, verses 55 on in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. And she said, I never knew that. I never knew that. She said, wow, he is going to come and get us? I said, yes, and perhaps it'll be in your lifetime. She was so thrilled. Now, I have to tell you something about this because it's interesting. I have spoken to many high school and college-age young people about the return of the Lord, and they've been thrilled. But usually, some young woman in that group will come up to me, and she would say, I feel a little bit guilty. I said, why? And they all say about the same thing. I love the Lord. I'm anticipating his return. I want it. She said, is it wrong for me? I really hope when he comes, I first have the opportunity to get married and bear a child. Isn't that interesting? That's really precious. This God-given instinct to bear children of women. And that she wanted. Must tell you what men usually talk to me about. Young men, when we're with them, as we're talking about love and so on, I'm telling you, without fail, one or two young men at a meeting like that will come and say, I have a problem. I know what they're going to say. What's your problem? I'm in love with this girl. I want to spend all my time with her. I really love her. I don't want to be apart from her. I must love her too much. How do I deal with this? How much do you love her? I just think she's so precious. I want to be with her. And then I take him to the book of Ephesians once again in the fifth chapter. And we read that the Lord Jesus loved the church, his bride, and that he gave himself for her. Do you understand this? Yes. He said, I don't love her like the Lord loves the church. I said, when you get to that point, then you're in trouble. Then it may be too much, but not now. Thank God for the consciousness, for the responding to the word of God of many young adults. So, before us then is this story, a complete gospel story. A man is wounded, without hope. A man is in a position where he's going to die. And there are some pass by, indifferent, afraid to contaminate themselves, want nothing to do with them. But there is this good Samaritan that comes by, in which the story speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees the man, binds up his wounds, provides for him a dwelling place, and then leaves him with 2 pence, as I suggested, are the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and says, I'm going to return. And that is what God has done for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I trust you know Him. You have come to that place in your heart and in your life where you're able to say, I need salvation. And hearing the gospel that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried and that He rose again, having become aware of the fact that you're a sinner and you're going to die in your sins, you have said, God, save me. I believe what you say about your Son. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, was buried, and rose again. And upon the authority of God's Word, when that reality takes place in the mind and in the heart, surely you are born into the family of God, but you receive God's gift of eternal life. Do you want that? It's possible for you today. Come to the Lord Jesus. Believe in Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that we have a good Samaritan, one who loves us, came to us in our distress and need, came to us in our lost, hopeless condition, came with the express purpose to die for us, and continue to give us a clear vision of Calvary, of this one, our precious Lord, hanging there between heaven and earth. Help us, Lord, daily to be reminded of that, and to thank You that He died to save us. Bless, move in our group. If there's any who have not trusted the Lord, pray You'll win them to Yourself. We pray, Lord, that we might rejoice in the gifts that You have given to us, and that we are spending time as believers in Your Word. Not just a minute a week, but a lot of time. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, for those in our meeting who are going through difficult times with illness, You know, Lord. Oh, that You will encourage them and have Your strength about them. And for those dear ones, because of age and other things, are not able to fellowship with us, be with them. Let them know that we love them as You do. Again, Lord, we pray Your blessing. Be with us now as we are dismissed, as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.